Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
Well, as I mentioned before, this is the third Sunday of Lent, and we are continuing our series titled Journeying with Jesus to the Cross. And this morning we're going to stand beside him as Jesus is arrested and is taken before the high priest. So, as you know, we live in a pluralistic society. Our society is made up of Christians and Muslims and Jews and Hindus and atheists and secularists and a plethora of cults. Being Canadian means living in a way where we get along with each other, even if we don't believe the same thing. And what you need to know is that most Christians in history lived in this kind of setting. We live in a secularized society. We do not appeal to the spiritual or the supernatural or God for the basis of morality and authority. Philosophically, we don't actually have a basis for what is good and to determine good, but that's a whole other talk. But since we don't have a common authority to appeal to, our society does not agree on what is good and bad, right and wrong. We live in a culture where we're not sure that truth actually exists. You have your truth, and I have my truth, and CBC has its truth, and CTV has its truth. And I find it really fascinating that although our culture doesn't believe in truth, we feel like we're being lied to, right? We live in a media-saturated world. Between television and the internet, we're inundated with a worldview that takes no thought of God. Now, we as followers of Jesus believe differently than what this pluralistic, secularized, relativistic, media-saturated world believes. We believe that there is a God, and he has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. In saying that, we affirm that there is such a thing as truth. We would define truth as what is true from God's perspective. We may not always get God's perspective right on particular issues or matters, but we know that he has one, and what his perspective is the truth. We believe that there is such a thing as sin. There is such a thing as good and evil, right and wrong. Now, everything doesn't fall into those categories, but those categories do exist. Our world determines right and wrong by how it feels about something. But morality, for the most part, is neither an individual nor a personal thing. Morality is based in the character of God. There is a right and a wrong, and it's not based on my belief of what's right and wrong, or your belief of what's right and wrong, or our world's belief of what's right and wrong. It is based on the character of God. In other words, the authority for what is good and bad, right and wrong, exists outside of ourselves. We're not the authority on that. In affirming that there is such a thing as good and bad and right and wrong, we have to affirm that how we live matters. Good and evil are real, and we contribute with our lives to one side or the other. We believe that Jesus Christ was God on earth. He was fully human and fully divine. If that is true, when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me," we need to take that seriously. Now, let me state the obvious. There's a huge tension between what our society has become and what we as Christians affirm and believe. This is nothing new. There was a huge tension between Jesus and his culture as well. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. Jesus was arrested, and he was taken before the ruling elite of his day. He was taken before Caiaphas, the high priest. He was the one who regulated what is good and bad, right and wrong in his society. Taken before the Sanhedrin, the teachers of the law, they defined the culture of the day. He was taken before the elders. They settled disputes of the day. And Jesus had come into conflict with all of these groups. They did not like what he had to say about himself. Matthew chapter 6. But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied, but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they replied. He is worthy of death. Jesus was tried by the culture of his day, and the ruling of elites believed that he was worthy of death. Seems to me that when it's all said and done, we put Jesus on trial as well. It's rare where you watch a movie from Hollywood that portrays a follower of Jesus other than being a villain. Our Human Rights Commission has consistently ruled that Christians have the right to believe what they believe, but they don't actually have the right to follow what they believe and act on the belief. So if you are a Christian doctor and you don't want to involve yourself in abortion or MAID, then you have to walk a very unsteady tightrope. Trinity Western was not allowed to ask students not to sleep together while they were at school learning about the law if they wanted to be able to grant a student law degree. It was as if not allowing students to have sex outside of marriage would make them immoral lawyers. But closer to home, I've been in Perth 5.5 years. When I first came to Perth, the ministers of this community would write an article every week for the Perth Courier. That was discontinued before the Perth Courier was discontinued. Lanark Lodge had a chapel space, but they repurposed that space. They don't have a chapel anymore, and they let their part-time chaplain go as well. The ministerial was invited to pray and to read scripture at the Remembrance Day service here in town. That invitation doesn't come anymore. All I'm saying is that the Jesus name has been pushed out of the public square. It's like he was put on trial and our culture said, he's worthy of death. Now, the way this affects most of us is our interaction with people who don't know Jesus. Now, let me state up front that I believe that God has given us a free will. We can choose to follow him or not. We can choose to do what is right or not. It is not our jobs as followers of Jesus to coerce others to follow what we believe to be right. God doesn't do that. We shouldn't do that either. We as Christians affirm people's right to believe differently than we do. God gave them that right, giving them free will. And when people do what we see as wrong, our response needs to be as God's response is, we love the people. But you've probably been in those awkward conversations, as I have, where what you believe is right is seen as wrong, or what you believe is wrong is seen as right, and you're asking yourself, well, do I say something or do nothing? How do I affirm people without affirming sin? How do I say what I believe without coming across as judgmental? Let me say that this is a complicated area with a number of complicated issues, and I don't have all the answers to the questions, but the political arena is messy, and the media is complicated, and institutional structures like government and school boards and health boards and corporate structures are not straightforward. Neither are interpersonal relationships. Like I said, I don't have all the answers, but if Jesus is regularly put on trial in our country, then we may look at something by, we may learn something by looking at the original story. I'm going to leave you with some, but not a whole lot of answers, but I'm hoping I leave you with something to think about this morning. After all, if we're going to walk with Jesus to the cross, it will mean standing beside him when he's arrested in our society. Story of Jesus' arrest is told near the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is important because by the time the readers get to the story of the trials, they have had a chance to get to know who Jesus really is. They've seen that he's taught the truth. They have seen how he confronted hypocrisy while being kind to sinners and those on the fringe. They've seen him go about doing good. They have seen him live selflessly. And yet, after all that, he was arrested. I think that it's important to note because if Jesus is on trial in our society, then we want to make sure that it's the authentic version of Jesus that people are offended by. Too often, the Jesus in our culture comes across as a white, middle class, often politically right wing. Jesus got a lot of bad press because of First Nations schools, pastors in adultery, ministries of opulence, believers who are hypocrites. If we're going to think about defending Jesus, then make sure he's the authentic Jesus. It's the authentic Jesus we're defending. But the authentic Jesus is also a stumbling block, right? It's hard not to be when you claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we, as followers of Jesus, are going to offend people, at least let us offend them with gospel. See, anger and rage do not accomplish God's righteous purposes. There is a place for anger in the face of injustice. But hatred comes from the devil, not from Christ. Pride in our own righteousness goes against God's call for us to be humble. At the same time, we're called to be salt of the earth and light of the world. How do we do that? Well, in order to answer that, let me take you to some of the characters that are involved in the story of Jesus. I'm going to take you to John 18. Verse 13. And they brought him, Jesus, first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Now, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man had to die for the people. Power ran in Caiaphas's family. He was a man for political expediency. Does it really matter if he's innocent? What's truth got to do with anything? What matters the most is that we maintain our hold over the people. What matters the most is that we see to be cooperating with Rome. We can't have thousands of people listening to someone we don't sanction. Jesus interrupts our world, so let's get rid of him. There are a lot of Caiaphases in our world. People for whom power is more precious than truth. People who will not let ethics get in the way of what they want. People who are political animals who give the appearance of having moral authority, but they would normally kill, they would knowingly kill God if they thought it would help their cause. And these people are in business, in politics, in organizations, small and big. You'll see some in churches as well. You've seen in the news how some Christians have been corrupted by political power. Watch out for these kind of people. Watch out when people spiritualize their agenda for power. Watch out for people when they use the name of God to manipulate others. Watch out for people who care more about organizations than they do about people in the heart. We see many Caiaphases in our world. Let me take you to another category of people. The temple guard. We read about them in Matthew. John has a more detailed account, John chapter 18, verse 3. So Jesus came to the garden, guiding the detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, the temple guard. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Jesus, knowing what was going on, was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "What is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, who do you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus said, "I told you, I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." Temple guard didn't know a whole lot about Jesus. Sure, they had heard his name around the city, but the powers that be said that he was dangerous. So why should they doubt the authorities? But then they encountered Christ. The signals were set. Jesus was going to come up and kiss Judas was going to come up and kiss Jesus. But Jesus threw the plan into turmoil. He asked, "Who are you looking for?" And when they told him they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, "I am he," look what it says. And they fell backwards. They were bowled over by the power of God. They were bowled over by the truth. So what are you going to do with this man? Obviously, spears and sticks aren't going to help them when they're on their backside. But mob mentality ruled, and they arrested Jesus. I find it amazing how many people in our society claim to have been touched by God, have had their prayers answered, have had miracles occur in their lives, and yet oppose Jesus. It's not like they have something personally against him, it's just that they are following the rest of the crowd. And because the crowd must be right, right? How do you defend Jesus against that kind of person? Well, Peter had an idea. Peter had this idea, so he drew his sword and slashed at the person closest to him. We'll come back to Peter in a moment, but I want you to look at the servant who got his ear chopped off. John chapter 6, 18, verse 10. And Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink from the cup the Father has given me? Shall I not drink from the cup the Father has given me?" Luke tells us that Jesus healed Malchus here. It's interesting that we're given the name of the servant. How did John know his name? The chances are that he became a follower of Christ after this incident. That's how John knew who he was. He was part of the crowd. He was part of the temple people who fell back, but something special happened. Jesus healed him. How do you react to the one you have come to arrest when he arrests you with his love. Too many of us act like Peter. We want to defend our Lord. We want to sharpen our swords and spears, and then we look for somebody to stab. How dare you insult our Lord? But as we read in Matthew, it says, put your sword back in its place. Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. You don't think I could call on my Father and he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus is saying, I don't need to be defended. I'm sometimes like Peter. I get offended on Jesus' behalf. I want to lash out at people who would dare denigrate my Lord, but that's not Jesus' way. Jesus is quite capable of defending himself. Jesus showed love to Malchus, and then he walked towards the cross. When people want to get to know Jesus, it makes sense to help show them the way and make sense of Jesus. But don't feel you have to defend Jesus with people who are just there to make fun of him. I remember an exhibition a number of years ago that displayed the cross of Christ in a jar of urine. Christians got really upset and they protested. It didn't help anything except to bring publicity to the exhibition. The Christians were being like Peter. But Jesus doesn't need to be defended. Let's go to Judas, the betrayer. Matthew chapter 26. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him a large crowd of armed with swords and clubs were sent from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged the signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. So Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Friend? Then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. Sometimes it's people who have walked with Christ are the people who give the world the greatest excuse to arrest him. I've seen people who've walked with Jesus but have become disillusioned with faith and caused great damage. They turned their back on Jesus and they hurt the faith of those around them. Our world is full of people like Caiaphas, like the temple guard, like Judas. How do we respond? Like Peter, we can pull our swords and we can bluster and boycott, but that rarely affects those in power. And Jesus wasn't interested in seizing political power. He was interested in demonstrating who he was in the middle of all this political maneuvering. Last week, we saw that he prayed in the garden that he'd be able to stand up in the face of accusation. This week, we see him calling Judas a friend. We see him healing a servant when the injury is caused by a follower. We hear him stand up and say, "I am he," only to be arrested by the mob. The problem with Jesus is that he doesn't act like we think he should act. He isn't standing up for his own best interests. His concerns go far deeper. See, Jesus is not contending for an earthly kingdom. He's contending for a heavenly one. I pastored a lot of people who are in politics. They were there because they believed that God had called them to be there, and they were being salt and light where God had placed them. I believe that all of us as Christians should follow our calling, And if God calls us into politics, it's good. But that's different than what we see in the States with a movement of Christian nationalism. Christians are trying to take over the power structures of government. We have that our own version of that in our country, but thankfully it hasn't gained much traction. But that's not Jesus' way. Jesus isn't interested in his followers becoming Caiaphas, where they do what they do for political gain. He isn't interested in us pulling swords when the mob turns against Jesus. He isn't even interested in us turning against Judas when Jesus is betrayed. That's not who Jesus is. And that's not who we're called to be either. He is interested in people being who they're called to be in the face of opposition. The early Christians, as part of the Roman Empire, were required to go to the Roman temple, take a pinch of incense, and declare Caesar is Lord. They couldn't because Jesus is Lord. And because they would not go and they would not bend the knee to Caesar, some were arrested, imprisoned, some were thrown to the lions, some were burnt at the stake. They didn't protest against Caesar. They just wouldn't bow their knees to Caesar. This is how they behaved in the face of power and politics. This is the way they behaved in a culture that was explicitly against them. Your call, as always, is to live like Jesus. I understand there's going to be a federal election called today. Things are going to become very political over the next couple of weeks. Campaign, if you will. Vote when you can. But whatever you do, in your words, in your actions, in your attitudes, be like Jesus. Don't be like Caiaphas, political expediency, or the mob that just goes along with everything, or Judas, or even Peter. Be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we go into a season of politics, we note how the political world turned against you, and how you came and you did what needed to be done, not to defend yourself, but that you would bring about what's good in the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, to always have the kingdom of God as a priority. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.